Hey, let's open up our Bibles tonight and begin by opening up to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we're going to spend most of our time finishing up chapter 13, but also moving into chapter 14. But I want to go to chapter 8 just for a moment. We're going to see tonight how God really moves in family life. And you know, many of us have grown up in different types of family. Many of you, maybe you grew up in what I call a secular family. That's where you're Americans. Maybe you had a good family, maybe you didn't. But your family was not really committed to the things of God. You may have gone to church every once in a while, but really that wasn't really the passion of your family. You're just good people, and that's it. And some of you, maybe you grew up in what we call more of a spiritual family, where church was a big part of your family, and serving the Lord is really important to you growing up. And you know what? Families are a mystery. Families are a mystery. You can have the most perfect condition for a family to thrive, Cain and Abel, okay? And things are a mystery. You can be a secular man like Saul is. And Saul, this is again the work of God. Saul was a very secular man, but his first son, Jonathan, I believe, was a very spiritual man. We're going to see that tonight. And these are the mysteries of God. These are the great works of the Holy Spirit in our life and how he guides us. But what I want you to see tonight, doesn't matter where you've been, it's where you're going. It really matters where you're going. Doesn't matter where you've been. God can meet us. He can forgive us. He can extend mercy by not giving us what we deserve. And he can extend grace by giving us things we don't deserve. I mean, this mercy and grace is just beautiful. And so, but what I want you to see also is this whole transition, because if you've been around here for any amount of time, and if the Lord tarries and I'm here for whatever, a long, long time, you're going to hear me talk constantly about making good decisions versus right decisions. And the reason I really emphasize it is I don't know of any other book in the Bible that really shows us a transition where you get to see before your eyes a man going and really going from good and what does the good look like versus what does the right look like. It may surprise you. And so we get to see in our life what a good decision looks like. And remember, here's the beautiful thing. God sees things. Here's the difference. God sees things from the end to the beginning. That's why he can be so patient and loving and kind, because he doesn't see where you've come from. He knows where you're going. Amen? We look at things from what? The beginning to the end, you know? It's just how it is. And so God allows us to just see, wait a second, I want you to know, you've wanted this good person. I'm going to show you the difference between having the good versus right in a loving way. And the people of God said, you know what? We want a king. Give us a king. God wasn't sufficient. Samuel wasn't sufficient. All the nations around us, we want a king because we see that king lead them out to battle. And so Samuel, being the word of God to them, speaking to them, remember what he said back in chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. I just want to read this, because we're going to see this all slowly go from being the good king and what that means versus the right king. And so Samuel says to the people, verse 11, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He says, this is what you've asked for? He says, God needs to be really clear with you. Number one, what's the first three words? He will take. He will take what? Your sons. And appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen. And some run before his chariots. And he will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. And will set some to plow his ground to reap what? His harvest. To make what? His weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. Look at verse 13. And what? He will take your daughters to be, you know, performers, cooks, and bakers. Verse 14. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. Look at verse 15. Have you noticed a theme here in verse 15? And he will take a tenth of your grain. He's going to take a tithe from you. A tenth of your grain, your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. Verse 16, if you haven't got it yet. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to his work. Verse 17, and he will take a tithe of your sheep, and you will be his servants. Now look at verse 18, and you will what? Cry out. You will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. Tragically, the Lord will not hear you in that day. What you've started needs to be finished. And this is what God wants us to see. He wants to give us what's right. And when we choose a good thing, as I've said so many times, we might have what seems to be an immediate response that seems to be a good thing. As a matter of fact, right after Saul was anointed, they had a battle. And he led to victory. It was good. It was wonderful. And as a matter of fact, turn to chapter 13, if you will. And in chapter 13, we spent some time in this last week, but we didn't get to finish it up. And Lord willing, we'll get through this chapter in a very long chapter, 14, this evening. But I want you to see how chapter 13 opens up, all right? Verse 1. And so Saul reigned 1 year. And during that first year, okay, there was peace, there was victory, all right? That's good. And Saul reigned 2 more years. Now, here it is, 3 years later. Saul did what? Chose for him. Here it begins. Here, slowly, step by step. He chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 men were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan, his oldest son, in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And Jonathan attacked the garrison. There was a group of Philistines that was in Geba, which is real close in proximity to Gibeah. And the Philistines heard about it. You know, he's just like pushing because, note this, God said, as long as Samuel was leading them, there would be peace in the land from the Philistines. But they've what? Slowly pushed Samuel away. And now the enemy is what? Coming back in. Not rushing in, but making way. And Jonathan, by the way, Saul is the secular man. Jonathan, as we'll see, is the spiritual man. And as a spiritual man, what does he see? He sees the enemy craftily, slowly coming in. So what happens? Well, he attacks. Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Well, who attacked? Jonathan. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let all the Hebrews hear. Now all the Hebrews heard it said that Saul had attacked the garrison. What? I thought Jonathan did that. No, you're seeing a little bit of this guy. He's not quite the right king they thought. He's the good king. He's selfish. He's insecure. He's full of pride, as we'll see. And then all Israel had come in abomination to the Philistines. And so the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal, many gatherings there. And then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as far as the sand is on the seashore in the multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash. Let's put that map up, the smaller map that has the circle with all those cities in it, and just to kind of help you. Okay, again, this is this little area that we're talking about. Here's Michmash right here in the center. Here's Gibeah, where Saul lives. Here's Geba, which is right there. We've talked about these little things right here, okay? Here's Bethel, all right? So from Michmash, Bethel is to the northwest. West, okay? Gilgal is to the east. Here's the Jordan River, okay? Here's Jerusalem, Jebus in this day, to the south. So you kind of get an idea, and we'll look at some of these names as we go through this. It kind of helps a little bit, how the enemy slowly creeps in, all right? And so, here they are. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw they were in danger, for the people were what? Pay attention to that word, distressed. The next several months, that word's going to pop up. By the way, I am purposely going slower through this Old Testament book than most Old Testament books. And I'll tell you why. This lays a foundation for understanding many things that take place for the rest of the Old Testament and into the New Testament, okay? So if we can get a good foundation, it helps you, like, wow, oh, this makes sense. When we're later on in the minor prophets, you know, at this rate, most of you will be dead. But anyways, when we get there eventually, you know, you'll be able to think, oh, yeah, from heaven. You teach him, Pat. No, but it may take us years to get there. But when we do, because you're a sharp group, you know, will remember. I have that much confidence in, well, most of you. So when the men of Israel saw they were in danger, for the people were distressed. What does it mean? You know, they're pretty stressed out. They just can't operate, okay? Then the people, what did they do in their distress? The people, God's people, they hid in the caves, in the thickets, in the rocks, in the holes, in the pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And I mentioned last week, one of the names or the understanding of the word Hebrews, it means to cross over. Originally, the Hebrews, when they came to the promise, they crossed over the Jordan River, okay? Now, these guys, they see, you know, Michmash has got all these Philistines coming in, so what do? They get scared, some hidden caves, and some Hebrews crossed over to the other side. And so when Saul is using this name Hebrews, he's using it not in a positive way. He's kind of ripping on these people, as we'll see. Why? Because they're not standing strong, they're running, they're hiding, all right? And as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, okay? Get this right here. And so, he's in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, and they're trembling. Well, then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, here's his impatience also. A good leader needs to be strong, needs to be secure, needs to be patient. All right? So he thought Samuel should show up at a certain time. And Samuel waited a little bit longer to reveal his weakness. And so instead of, you know, standing still to see the word of God, he can't do this. So he speaks up. How many of you, when you get nervous, start talking? Be honest. All right, yeah, some of us do that. So he says, hey, listen, bring the burnt offering and the peace offerings here to me. And he offered a burnt offering. Is that something he should have been doing? No. His role is to lead civil government. The prophets, the priests, were to be leading in the spiritual governing of the nation. So he jumps in. Something's got to be done. And so, now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering. And by the way, the burnt offering is simply saying, Lord, and we are all in, okay? And we want to have peace with you. We want to commune with you. That Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him or bless him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Again, Saul. Saul said, Saul, how many times do we get messed up because we think we see things a certain way? We need God's sight. And when I saw that the people, again, Saul has an Achilles heel. It's called people pleasing. Okay? Now listen, if you're going to be a leader, you must like people, you must love people, you want to do best for people, but you're to lead the people. Your goal is to please. I mean, I'm so thankful there's times when my doctor says, you're not going to like this, but I got to do this for you. I'd rather have a doctor that wants to help me than to please me and let me die. All right? And so, he said, when I saw the people were scattered from me and that, by the way, you did not come. Now, who's he blaming? The people and now Samuel. And you know, the days appointed that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash. Then I said, the Philistines will now come down at me at Gilgal. And I didn't have supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I what? Felt compelled. Oh, there was that burning in my bosom. Hey, listen, if you compel to do something that contradicts God's word, that is not God. Not all passion is from the Lord. We need to discern. Wait a second. Is this compelling me to contradict God or to obey God? And he offered the burnt offering. And so Samuel said to Saul, You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. As I mentioned last week, this is the first time that David is mentioned in 1 Samuel. It's actually the third time he's mentioned in the Bible. The first two times he's mentioned in the book of Ruth, at the end of the book of Ruth, talking about the lineage that goes all the way through. But the first time, and isn't this interesting? Just think about this. The first time that David is mentioned in 1 Samuel, what's the thing that we identify David with? His name? His what? His heart. Wouldn't that be cool if people said, I don't really know that guy's name, but his heart's familiar. I'm really not sure about that guy, but boy, his heart, her heart. Man, their heart, something with their heart. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord commanded him to be commander over his people. Why? Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded. Well, then Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal. Okay, here's Gilgal, and he's going where? To Gibeah. Now he's resting here. Now the Philistines are in this area, okay? So he makes his way over here pretty smoothly, all right? Well, then Samuel rose, and he went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people present with him about what? 600,000. Why do we mention this? It's one thing to go to battle with 300,000. But now he's down to what? 600. 600. I mean, wow. But this is where our faith comes in. This is where our faith comes in. Gang, if anything God calls you to is possible in your flesh, he really doesn't want a whole lot to do with it. But anything he invites you to participate that's impossible for you, but as you place your faith in him, then he invites you to join something wonderful. That's where faith comes in. It's got to be beyond anything you can imagine. So what happens? Saul, Jonathan, his son, and the people present with him remained in Gibeah in Benjamin. But, again, the Philistines, they encamped in Michmash. Well, then raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company, it turned on the road, not Oprah, okay, of Orphra, okay? And basically, they're kind of coming at it, and they're going to the north, all right? That's the direction they're going, to the land of Shual. Another company turned to the road, and they're heading in a whole different direction, all right? Their direction is more heading more southwest, all right? And then the other company is moving toward the Valley of Zebulun, however you want to pronounce that one, all right? And so they've got their area, and they're heading more towards the east, okay? So some's going north, some's going southwest, because west is where more of the people of God are. And this other group is heading, so they're kind of spreading all out. Okay, get the picture here? They're spreading all out. Now, interesting. This is a huge point for tonight. Please hear this. The enemy is scattering. We might say not scattering in with the mind to invade, not scattering to run, all right? The enemy begins to scatter or to invade. Now, hear this. This is so huge. Verse 19. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make swords and spears." The first thing I want you to see is this. The first thing that the enemy wants to do in your life and in my life is keep God's word out of your life. He wants to keep God's word out of your life. We just were recently going through the book of Ephesians together, Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The enemy doesn't want you to have his word. Why? What happens if you have the word of God? The book of Hebrews tells us this. For the word of God is living. Isn't it true? Does this blow your mind that we're reading thousands of years of history and it's like, this applies to me today because it's a living word. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul, spirit, joints, marrow, and a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so first, the enemy wants to keep God's word out of your life. And so in that day, what happened? It says there were no blacksmiths. And the idea there is someone who could work with metals, a person that did those kinds of things. So they were afraid lest these Hebrews, they have swords and spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattocks, his axe, his sickle. And the charge for the sharpening was a pim. Don't worry about that. Just know this. It was about twice as much as anything else cost. We were talking with our kids recently, and my wife was laughing because we were in Maui a few months ago. And when we went to Maui on our honeymoon, I was starving. And we were getting ready to go on a catamaran and go snorkeling. And she goes, honey, just go over to McDonald's and get yourself a Big Mac. I think Big Macs were pretty new in those points. It's kind of a new thing. And so she went and signed up, and I came back about 15 minutes later. And she goes, what happened? Aren't you hungry? I'm starving. She goes, why don't you buy a Big Mac? I go, they want like 75 cents for that thing, and I'm not paying that much. But the idea is there's a price that says, I'm not going to do it. The Philistines are saying, hey, how bad do you want this sword? How much is God's word worth to you? What's the cost? What are you willing to invest? And so it came about on the day of the battle that there was, well, neither a sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. What a weak group, spiritually and also militarily. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his sons. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. By the way, we're not going to get there tonight, but where David has that incredible victory over Goliath, all these intersections come together, and that's where they would come to have these tools repaired. Okay? We'll get there, not tonight. And as we come to chapter 14, I just want to stop for a moment and share some history because this is so powerful. Some of you will hear me share from time to time General Sir Edmund Allenby. How many of you have heard of General Allenby? If some of you historians, the reason that you may recall his name is on December 9th, 1917, Allenby, leading the British, along with the Australians and the New Zealands, they came together and they actually took Jerusalem from the Turks. And one of the things that Allenby is noted for, which is he was such a godly man, as we'll see in just a little bit, that actually, and those of you that have been with us there, or if you've been to Jerusalem, they came through what's called the Jaffa Gate, the Jaffa Gate. And right as he came to the gate, Allenby, he was riding a white horse, because he was a general, victorious. Right when he gets to the Jaffa Gate, he dismounts from that mount, that horse. And he walks in leading this white stallion. And people said, why aren't you riding? You're the victor. He says, no, the only one worthy of coming in on this type is Jesus. He's the one that should come in. This is this guy's heart. And so that's in 1917. And so they came in, they took the city, but there was one place, one stronghold left that the British and them, they couldn't conquer these rebels in Michmash. In Michmash. And so Michmash, as we see where it is, and I just want to read to you a little historical background. Just bear with me. I know this is kind of tough. You've worked hard, and to hear somebody read, but I don't want to mislead you. Michmash was a small town located on a high, jagged cliff overlooking the plain of Megiddo. It was heavily fortified by the Turks, and without its capture, the land of Israel could not be completely retaken by the Allies. Its capture would prove to be difficult because the Turks' high position gave them great advantage over the British and the what's called the Aznaks, that's the Australians and the New Zealander troops. General Allenby, who himself was a committed Christian and Bible scholar, contemplated on the best way to capture the Turkish stronghold. recognizing the cost that an attack on this place would be, he committed the situation to the Lord in prayer. He went back to his tent, and he just began to pray, God, these are human lives. One night, he was awakened by one of his officers, Major Vivian Gilbert. Major Gilbert heard something about Mi'kmaq in the planning meetings, and it just rang in his head. I heard that name somewhere. Maybe it was in the Bible. And so he looked it up. He found that the town was once the site of a great battle between the Philistines and the army of King Saul. He found the 14th chapter where we are tonight. And the Bible tells how Jonathan, King Saul's son, and his armor bearer crept up the rocky crag by a secret passage between two rocks, Bozez and Sanah, by night, and suddenly attacked the Philistines. The Philistines, believing that the entire Israelite army was upon them, fell into utter confusion and in the darkness began killing one another. And this proved to be a significant victory for the Israelites. Gilbert awakened Allenby, showed the biblical account, and together they studied chapters 13 and chapters 14. And they're looking around at all these things, and they're just saying, hey, listen, you know, this is history that's taking place. And, you know, we can maybe see God repeat historically. They decided to imitate the attack described in the Bible. And on the night of February 18th, 1918, Allenby sent one company of soldiers up by the secret pass under the cover of night. And there was the victory, the same thing. It's amazing. Again, is this a living word? Yes, it is. So let's visit that evening. Not the evening of 1900s, but way before that. And so it happened, verse 1. That Jonathan, again, I want you to think of Jonathan as the spiritual man. Saul is the second. It doesn't mean he's a wicked man, okay? He's not a wicked man. He just goes the world's way. You know, try and think of something really, really wicked Saul did. Say, well, he tried to kill his son. Yes, but how many of you have raised children? Okay, you know. You know, about the closest thing is he visits the witch of Endor, right? You know. You go, oh, yeah, he's really wicked. Well, how many of you read your horoscopes? How many of you played 8-ball growing up? How many of you did the little thing with do you love me, you know, little paper things, that kind of stuff? You're wicked people. No. So he just was a secular guy. He did what the world did, you know, B-L-U-E. You know. Who needs eHarmony when you have this stuff? You know what I'm saying? It's just kind of... Farmers.com in our area, I guess. And so, anyways, come, let. And so Jonathan, he's a man of what? He's a spiritual man. He's a man of faith. He's the man that first, by the way, this is going to be the second time, he's the man that sees again, we are not going to allow the enemy to invade our town, our people, our sons. We got to do something. Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison. It's on the other side. But he didn't tell his father. Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. Migron is a place meaning making the head ache. Not really, I just made that up. Can I read it slowly, Mike? Just want to see if the blood is still flowing in there. It doesn't mean that at all. And the people who were with him were about 600. But here he is, okay? Jonathan, man of faith. The secular man, we're going to talk more about this on Sunday. We're going to focus on this more. But just the secular man, he's not with his son. He's in Gibeah. He's under the pomegranate tree. The pomegranate tree is symbolic for a place of resting after victory. Resting after victory. He's there kind of hanging out. And guess who has with him? He's a secular man. And I'll tell you why he's a secular man. Secular people can look godly. Doesn't mean they are. What do you mean? He had with him, Saul, Ahijah, the son of the hot tub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, going all the way back to Eli. Remember Eli? Okay, not Humpty Dumpty, but Eli, he fell and broke his neck, okay? And this bloodline was there representing God, and this man, okay, Ahijah was wearing an ephod. Remember the ephod was that covering that they would wear, and it had 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, that breastplate. And then they would have the Urim and the Thummim, these rocks, and they wanted to make a decision. They stuck their hands in, rolled out the rocks. They didn't know if it was black or white, and whatever one they brought out would lead the decision, okay? So he's going, hey, wait a second. And here's the thing you can note a lot about secular people. And secular people really want to be popular people in many ways. And the tragedy about a lot of people that want to be popular is that they want to appear religious and appear to be doing God's work, but they lack the living faith in God and the heart to honor him. They appear spiritual, but it's not there. Saul is appearing spiritual, enjoying the victory. Yes, I've got the ephod with me. But the people didn't know Jonathan had gone between the passes by Jonathan and sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison. And there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the names of these rocks, we'll talk about them on Sunday. That's a hook to come on Sunday. Is Bozaz, and the other is Sinai. And the front one faced the northward, opposite Michmash, and the other southward, opposite Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. I want to suggest to you, he was a spiritual man because he knew God's word. And so his armor bearer, we'll talk about this guy on Sunday. His armor bearer, whose name is? We don't know his name. He says to Jonathan, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here, I am with you according to your heart. And Jonathan said, listen, if anybody says that to follow God is to follow God in blind faith, that is an inaccurate statement. God never requires us to have blind faith. Our faith is in Jesus. We know who he is. Jesus says, follow me. You're not walking around blindly. Follow me. And the faith this man has, he's not just saying, let's just go do it. It's not blind faith. And Jonathan says, very well, let's cross over to these men. And we'll show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, little King James accent there, wait until we come to you, and then we'll stand in our place and not go up after them. But, okay, it's not blind faith, but if they say thus, come up to us, then we'll go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be our sign. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Remember this? When they first showed up, what happened? Some of the Hebrews, remember the word, they crossed over to the other side, the wrong side. Some are hiding in holes. And they're going, look at that. Those cowards are starting to show themselves. They're like gophers, prairie dogs, popping in and out. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. Now they're down low, okay? The Philistines are looking down into the ravine. And I've been to this place more than once, several times. And actually, where this whole takes place, where Saul is in Gibeah right here, you can sit, and some of you have been with us. There's now an old palace the king of Jordan started to build. He didn't finish it. It's a two-story, just concrete platform. Some of you have been there. You can sit here, and you can see this whole thing for right there. It's just looking down over a couple hills. You could see, you could hear everything. And so that's where the pomegranate tree is, all right? He's sitting in the tree of victory, relaxing. Hey, this is good. And so, but they say, come up, let's go. So both men showed themselves, verse 11, to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan, his armor bearer, said, come up to us and we'll show you something. Literally, it's, come up here, boys. I want to teach you something. And Jonathan said to his armor, hey, that's the sign. Come up after me, that the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Israel, what's the word Israel mean? One who's governed by God. God will show himself to those who will be governed by God. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan. What happened? Jonathan's making the lead. These guys are getting knocked over left, right. And he came after him. His armor bearer killed them. Okay? Jonathan's knocking them down. Okay? Armor bearer's finishing them off. Or Jonathan's fighting forward. This guy's fighting backwards. All right? They're together. The first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within half an acre. Or the way they would, some of you may have a King James version. It says about half of what a yoke could plow in a day. That's how they measured land, by how much one yoke of oxen could plow in a day. Okay? So later on, we get to 2 Kings. It says, you know, and Elisha was with his father's oxen, and I think it was 12 oxen. You know what that's saying? Elisha was bucks up. The average man had one tractor. His dad had 12 tractors. Get the idea? Okay? But this is back to a one-tractor guy. Or half a tractor. Kind of a lawnmower. And so, the battle's going on. And there was trembling or terror in the camp and also in the field among the people. What people? The enemy. The enemy is terrified. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, and it was a very great trembling. If you want to do a fascinating word study throughout the Bible, fascinating, do a study on earthquakes in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. By the way, when you get to Revelation chapter 16, you're going to hear about a battle, the Battle of Armageddon. Anybody ever heard of it? Okay. All the world's machines of war will show up, and they all get destroyed by God by a earthquake. I think it's his favorite tool. He just burps and boop, people are gone. So, an earthquake. Now, this is all happening. Where is Saul? He's here. Let's see who Saul's surrounded with. Now, the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin, they look. They keep saying Gibeah of Benjamin because there's another Gibeah. Okay, Benjamin tells you the location. There's more than one. And so, the watchmen of Saul are in Gibeah, Benjamin, and they were, well, and there was the multitude. What are they doing? They're not even in the battle. They're melting away. And they went here and they went there. They're scatterbrained. They're not even in the battle. They're not really strong people of faith either. They're kind of like their secular leader. And Saul said to the people who were with him, "Now call the roll and see who has gone from us." And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. How do you think Saul feels about now? Is he proud of his son? No way. This is the second time his son has acted in rebellion, or maybe not rebellion, but independence. And Saul said to Elijah, that's the man with the ark. Well, bring the ark of God here, or the ephod, some say. And for at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. We know that, okay? It happened while Saul talked to the priests. The noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. And honestly, you could hear it from this location. No problem. And Saul, okay, the noise is increasing. So Saul says to the priests, withdraw your hand. What do you see happening here? He says, let's talk to God. Okay, in one verse, now he's saying, stop talking to God. Get the point here? He wants to act spiritual, but not really place his faith in what God says. Do the religious thing, but I'll forget it. Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. And when they got to the battle, indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor. Whose sword? It wasn't the Israeli sword. They didn't have them. The enemy was killing one another. Kind of like later on, we get to the Chronicles. King Jehoshaphat was sent to go to battle. Remember what God said? Don't worry about it. Send the worship team first, which I kind of like that part. Send the worship team first. And by the time you get to the battle, it'll be won. And they came to a place called En-Gedi. And all the enemies had killed one another. They didn't have to fight the battle. Kind of the same thing here. Why is this important? Because what took place in the battleground? Indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor. And there was what? A very great. Is our God the God of confusion? Not at all. Does God's word confirm that? No. Listen, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and of a sound mind. So if there's confusion, it's confusing the enemy or the godless. And the godless are killing one another because they're confused. Moreover, check this out. Moreover, the Hebrews, those crossover people, moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up, well, with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Guess what? Now those cowards are coming back. They've had new life pumped into them. Guess what? People of faith can cause other people's faith to grow. All right? Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, they heard the Philistines had fled. They also, well, followed hard after them. Guess what? Look at verse 23. So who? The Lord saved Israel that day. And the battle shifted toward Beth-Aven. And so the battle now is leaving. And it's going up in this area toward Bethel, okay, in Jericho, in these areas. So they're running. Well, right about now, okay, Jonathan started all this. Two guys. And now this thing is going. Guess what Saul has an issue with? Patience, but also pride. And so, the men of Israel were what? Distressed. Oh, there's that word again. Let me help you. Later on, when David is running from Saul, he gathered together 600 men who were in debt, discouraged, and distressed. This is where this all begins, slowly. The men who were distressed that day, for Saul placed the people under an oath, saying, well, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I've taken vengeance on my enemy. Again, his pride, his lack of patience is going to destroy his people. I mean, any sensible commander would never deprive his troops of food. I mean, we need energy to keep up the fight. The fool says, don't drink, don't eat, just go for it. We're not ever-ready battery rabbits or human beings. But his lack of patience and his pride. So none of the people tasted food. Now all the people of the land came to the forest, and there was honey on the ground, and the people had come into the woods, and there was the honey dripping, but not one put his hand out to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan, was Jonathan with these folks? No, he's the man of faith. The secular people are coming in. And by the way, in the Bible, most of the time when you read the word honey, don't think of what we put on our sandwich with peanut butter, okay? Think of jam or strawberry, jam, preserve. That's the word honey in the Hebrew, it means preserve. There are a couple of references. This is one. Samson, he ate some honey. That was another one. All right, that's the honey that you and I think of. And so this is the honey that we all are familiar with. It's dripping, okay? When God says, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey, what God is saying is, I'm going to take you to a land where all your food is preserved for you, and it'll be ready instantaneously, like milk. Milk doesn't need to be, you'll have what needs to be preserved and those things that don't need to be preserved. See what he's saying? You'll have all you need. And so, but they're going through and they're coming to the fight. They're hungry. They're pumped up. Their adrenaline's going. But Jonathan hadn't heard the father charge the people with the oath, and therefore he stretched out the end of his rod that was in his hand and he dipped it in a honeycomb. He put his hand into his mouth, and what happened? His countenance was bright. He could see. Again, what does the enemy long to do? Keep the word of God out of your hand. But God, he wants the word not just in your hand, but what? In you. Psalm 19, verse 10. More to be desired, more than gold, as much as fine gold, or sweeter than honey in the honeycomb is God's word. Psalm 119 is all about the word of God. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. God's word, listen gang, God's word will bring light in the darkness. God's word will bring strength when you are weak. God's word will sustain you, but we got to get into the word. He'll put it there, But you have to take it in. Well, then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats the food this day. And the people were faint. Yeah, they were starving. And Jonathan, he says, what are you talking about? My father has troubled the land. He's aching the land, literally in Hebrew, like aching. He's troubled the land. Look now, my countenance has brightened because I've tasted a little of the honey. How much better would it be if all the people had eaten freely that day to the spoil of the enemies which they found? For now, there would not have been as much as a greater slaughter among the field. We could have done much better if we hadn't been foolish or troubled. Well, they began to drive the Philistines from Michmash about 20 miles west to Ajalon. So the people were faint, and the people rushed. And finally, you know, the battle's over, and the people were rushed on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughter on the ground. And the people, they ate them with the blood. Is that a problem? Yeah, it's been a problem. Even back in the book of Genesis chapter 9, it says, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And later on, even more guidelines. Well, they told Saul, look, the people are sinning against the Lord and eating blood. And he said, you have dealt treacherously. Who's he blaming for the blood? Them. Whose fault is it, really? His. But now look at what he does. Roll a large stone to me this day. And Saul dispersed yourselves among the people, saying, then bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating the blood. So everyone brought the people brought his ox that night, and they slaughtered. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. That was the first altar he built to the Lord. He's trying to be spiritual. By the way, again, what does an altar do? It alters you and me. It alters where we're going, what's happening. And Saul said, listen, he's trying to act spiritual. So let's do what the Bible, I've heard about these things. Now we're talking about Saul, who'd never heard of Samuel till Samuel introduced himself. That's a secular person. That'd be like someone today meeting Billy Graham for the first day and say, Billy who? Okay. Now Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night, plunder them until the morning, and let us not leave a man for them. And they said, no, but do whatever seems good. Well, then the priest said, hey, listen, why don't we talk to God? Oh, okay. So Saul asked God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But what? He didn't answer him that day. There's no relationship. God is not to be manipulated. And Saul said, hey, come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what the sin is today. For as the Lord lives, whoever saves, as though it be Jonathan, my son. Wow. Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now we're seeing his heart towards Jonathan. He's jealous toward his son. He's not proud of his son. He's threatened by his son. And I don't think he just said Jonathan by happenstance. For as the Lord lives who saves, oh, though it be Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. Remember he put this, even if it's my son Jonathan, you're going to die. But you know what? God's watching out over his special spiritual people. But the man among all the people answered, listen, you be on one side, my son Jonathan, and I will be on the other. And the people said to Saul, whatever seems good to you, you're king. And Saul said, the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. So Saul and Jonathan were taken by the people, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between my son Jonathan and me. So Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me, what have you done? I love Jonathan's answer. I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, so now I must die? Really, Dad? How many of you think this guy, if he were alive today, would be on some type of medication in our world? Yeah, he would give Sybil a run for her money. He said, really, Dad? You want to kill your son, Jonathan? The name Jonathan means gift from God, like Nathan, Jonathan. You want to kill me? I'm your gift from God? But the people said to Saul, wow, Jonathan? Shall Jonathan die, who accomplishes great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day So the people rescued Jonathan and he did not die. What a great guy. Jonathan is one of the most hidden heroes in the Bible. Wonderful man. Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went their own place. And Saul continued on fighting, and Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all the enemies, every direction, to Moab, to Ammon, to, you know, Edom, all up to Syria, to Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. And he gathered an army and attacked the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. Then Saul's, and I'll end here, and the sons of Saul, here's his heritage. The sons of Saul, this is interesting. The first name is Jonathan. Again, he named his first son, Yahweh has given. His second son, probably Abinadab, as he's called in other places. He names this son, my father is noble or generous. But I want you to see the slide. He names the next son King of Help, or my king is wealth. Some translations say this. He named this son, literally means one who is just like me. What I want you to see the slow, Yahweh, you gave me a son. Father, you have been my help. It's all about me. It's all about me. His daughters, they were named. Saul's wife is named. The commander of his army is Abner. Verse 52. And there was a fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he what? Took him for himself. And God all along said, I'll give you the right king if you'll just wait. But if you'd rather settle for the good king, you'll cry out. You'll cry out. May the Lord continue to be patient with all of us. Tonight, as we continue to worship the Lord, feel free to come and commune with him. Feel free to let the Lord's word saturate your soul. Maybe the Holy Spirit, while we're worshiping, is going to reveal to you a slide in your life that you're going, but God in his loving care for you says, it can stop tonight. We can redirect. You can move from good to right if you choose to here in this place. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.